Well, I think services are over now. Thank you very much, Don. We're really blessed to have Don and his family help out and look after the music. I really miss Jim Brandenburg. He would have been here had he not passed away, and we've been able to find others to help fill his shoes. Actually, Eliza, his daughter, cataloged all the music that Jim left in filing cabinets. A lot of work. And over the years, when I used to visit the family up at Talqua, at times they would entertain me after supper, and they'd get out the violin, sing, play the piano out in the country. And it was so beautiful. Sometimes snow falling outside, and it was very peaceful. So again, beautiful selection, and I look forward to hearing a lot more as the feast progresses. Mr. Barrett took up the offertory, and I heard a story about three little boys. You know how boys like to talk about how strong their dad is? First little boy says, "You know, my dad will write a poem just on a piece of paper, and he gets $50 for it." And the other boy says, "Well, that's nothing. My dad writes music, and he'll write a song, and they'll pay him a couple of $100 for it." The third boy held his peace, and he said, "You know, my dad's a minister. He writes some notes on a piece of paper. It takes 8 strong men to collect the money." Not too many photographers get an opportunity to take a picture like this. I apologize to all the Apple people. This is not an iPhone 4. This is just a Canon camera. I'm glad this thing has a shake resistance. I think it's just old age setting in. In 2011, it's been quite a year so far, not over yet, but I think it's a year that a lot of us are going to remember a long time. One thing that has highlighted this year has been some of the anti-government demonstrations and civil disobedience that, like the Berlin Wall, has led to the toppling of authoritarian strongmen. Egypt, Tunisia, Libya, Syria, and now the Wall Street demonstrations taking place all over North America against rich tycoons. And they have protested the leadership style of harshness, suppression, lining one's own pockets at the expense of others. And it reached a critical mass in parts of the world where unemployment is high, where food prices are skyrocketing. Brethren, we're here to celebrate the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and it will be a leadership style like no other the world will have never witnessed. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, Proverbs 29 and verse 2, God says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan." There's not a whole lot of righteous people in authority in the world today, but there are a lot of areas where people groan under the leadership that they're under. A lot of groaning today. I read about Lee Iacocca. He actually rescued Christ 3 years ago from bankruptcy. He's 80-some years old. He wrote a book, "Where Have All the Leaders Gone?" He wrote that book in 2007. But one statement he made back then, this is when a lot of these scandals were taking place in Wall Street. He said, "The most famous business leaders are not the innovators, but the guys in handcuffs, the Barney Madoffs. We're in jail." Leadership style that we see in the world is typified. This is a true story. Frederick William I of Prussia in the 18th century. He was overweight, choleric, eccentric, and he tried to browbeat his subjects into loving him. He'd often walk the streets of Berlin alone, and when anyone displeased him, and he was often displeased, by the way, he didn't hesitate to use his stout walking stick as a cudgel. For that reason, a lot of Berliners who saw him quickly went to the other side of the street, ducked out of his way, and one fellow melted into a doorway in an alley. That's what happened. And Frederick saw him in the doorway in the alley. He said, "Where are you going?" Into the house, Your Majesty. The guy was trembling. "Is that your house?" "No, Your Majesty." "Why are you entering it then?" And the guy was at his wit's end. He didn't want to be accused of being a burglar, so he decided to tell the truth. In order to avoid you, Your Majesty," he kind of mumbled. He frowned, Frederick frowned. He said, "To avoid me?" He said, "Why?" "Because I fear you, Your Majesty." Frederick turned purple, shook his walking stick at the other, and he cried out, "You're not supposed to fear me. You're supposed to love me, you scum." And that's the leadership style all too often that we've seen over 6,000 years. UCG has put an emphasis on godly servant leadership. We are in training for leadership in a world tomorrow. And God is going to give the saints power to rule the way Christ rules. You're familiar with these scriptures. You don't even have to turn there. You know them by heart. Revelation 2:26. Christ said, "I will give power. I will give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 21 in Revelation. "I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Talking to the saints. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. "And has made us kings and praise to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And the reward he offered the 12 disciples, Matthew 19, verse 28, he said, "I will grant to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Leadership positions. For 1,000 years under the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we will have a chance to reign, to rule, in the way Christ reigns and rules. We're here picturing Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "I saw thrones. They sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who hadn't worshipped the beast, his image, or received his mark on their foreheads." And it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a long term in office. Politicians happy to get 3 years, 4 years, maybe 8 years. 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Referring to Christ, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And he's going to sit upon the throne of David, it says in verse 7, over his kingdom. Three hallmarks of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Three hallmarks. We're here to do, we have nice meals, we have good beverages, but that's not the kingdom of God. Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These things help us to have joy, and it's very peaceable to be with friends and family and to be here collectively in Canmore and to let our light shine. What leadership style will Jesus Christ have? What leadership style did he have during his ministry? How can we learn from that as we ourselves are being trained to rule and reign with him? Years ago, I got a book. I still have it in my library. A book written by Audrey P. Andelin called Man of Steel and Velvet. And he talked about the ideal man. The ideal man, as I see him, is a man of steel and velvet. He said, I borrowed this term from Carl Sandburg, who used it to describe Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, probably the best president the United States has had in a lot of ways. I listened to his biography, Driving Around, and Bill O'Reilly has a book on him. Lots written about him. He said, I know of no other expression which so adequately portrays the perfection of manhood. The ideal man has a strength, endurance, and temperament of fine steel. He's a composite of sterling qualities. Foremost among them is his willingness to assume masculine burdens. He's a builder of society. He has a sense of social responsibility. He contributes his measure to making the world a better place. He's not afraid of responsibility, even when it takes time, toil, a lot of personal sacrifice. He has a moral obligation for others. He does it without complaint. He's masculine. He's competent, fearless, courageous in the face of difficulty, master of situations, deep convictions. He holds these convictions, sets high goals, has sterling character, steadfast even when under pressure, his integrity, honor, he's fair, just, honest. These are diamond traits to make strong character. And when under pressure, he stands firm. He's got confidence. He's got peace. The velvet qualities include his gentleness, his tenderness, his kindness, his generosity, his patience, the devotion he has for protecting women, children. Has a gentle nature, competent. Humility is a big part of it, and it takes away some of the rough edges. In considering the function of steel and velvet traits combined, they can be compared to a large, tall building. The steel qualities relate to the sturdy framework of steel and concrete that ties the structure together. Anchors it to the foundation. Without this strong inner framework, the building would not hold or function under the pressure of use and outside forces. The velvet relates to the decor, the art forms, the landscape, the interior finishing, which softens the beauty of the otherwise stark and stern steel and concrete. He said, when velvet qualities are added, a masterpiece results. The firmness, which otherwise could appear as harsh, is softened. It is not unlike the hard, heavy hands which have been trained to play a violin. Such hands carry the raw strength to crush the instrument in a moment, but there is no danger of such a thing happening as the gentle strokes bring forth beautiful music. It demonstrates a softness and appreciation for the artistic. Both the steel and the velvet are both necessary. There's never been a truly great man on earth, the author says, who has not possessed both. And he gives an example of Abraham Lincoln, quoting Carl Sandburg, "Not often in the history of mankind does a man arrive on earth with both steel and velvet, hard as a rock, soft as drifting fog, who holds in his heart and mind the paradox of terrible storm and peace unspeakable." During the 4 years that he was president, he at times, especially in the first few months, took to himself the powers of a dictator. He commanded the most powerful army back then, assembled in modern warfare. He enforced conscription of soldiers for the first time in American history. He abolished the right of habeas corpus. He directed politically and spiritually the wild mass turbulent forces that led to the Civil War. He argued and pleaded for compensation of the slaves. Failing to get that, he had as chief executive officer, having war powers, he issued the paper by which he declared the slaves to be free under military necessity. In the end, $4 billion worth of property were taken away from those who were legal owners of it. Property confiscated, wiped out by fire, turned to ashes. Steel qualities, Abraham Lincoln. But Sandburg said, in the mixed shame and blame of the immense wrong of two clashing civilizations, often with nothing to say, he said nothing. He slept not at all. Occasion was seen to weep. And not at all on occasions he was seen weeping. An Indiana man heard him say, "Doesn't it seem strange to you that I, who could never cut off the head of a chicken, would be elected in the midst of all this blood?" He said to me, Lincoln seemed in some ways the most interesting man he ever met. He was gentle, but this gentleness was combined with terrific toughness and iron strength. That's Jesus Christ. He's the gold standard. He's the apex of steel and velvet. No area was he lacking. You know, you look at the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry, he remained steadfast to the end, where he said, "It is finished." He was a leader of men and women, children. He introduced ideals, standards that were not popular to many. He dedicated his life to the service of others. He was masculine. He possessed courage, determination, fearlessness, aggressiveness at times. He was skilled and masterful in situations. He faced his enemies head on. And yet, with all that strength, they brought children to him. He blessed them. There were many women accompanying him during his ministry. The first ones that went to the tomb were women. He did not want to be worshipped. In humility, he faced his accusations valiantly, and he died for our sins. And he's coming to rule this world. He was a man's man. He worked in construction. He overthrew tables and money changers. He castigated the self-righteous. He kept behind him Satan. He fasted 40 days and nights to resist Satan. He lived outdoors often. And he's coming back with a very strong approach initially. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not interesting, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You not only preach the gospel, we have to obey the gospel. And we obey the gospel by obeying Jesus Christ, the King of that kingdom, and doing what he says. And then in verse 10, it mentions when he comes in that day. He's not going to come like a lamb. He's going to come like a lion. Revelation 12 and verse 5, the steel side of Jesus Christ. It says, Revelation 12 and verse 5, she bore a man-child, this is the church, who was to rule all nations with, notice, a rod of iron. Was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's repeated, Revelation 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19 and verse 15. It said, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Initially, he's going to have to deal with his enemies. And you have to deal forcefully. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. It said, he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They will be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I extended from my father, received from my father. Rod of iron would be an extension of our hands, of our arms. Enemies would be vanquished. Resistance would be put down. I think one of the, well, I would say the, in my lifetime anyway, one female politician I deeply have respected, admired, is Margaret Thatcher. You know, they call her the Iron Lady. The Iron Lady. What did she do in the Falklands? She stood her ground. They held on to the Falkland Islands. She didn't cave to pressure. Psalm chapter 72, verse 1 to verse 4. When Jesus Christ returns, they're not going to welcome him. They're not going to welcome him. The world, the saints will welcome him, but the world will not. Psalm 72, verse 1, it says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and notice, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. Those who are oppressing others, he'll stop that. He said, enough, no more. You're out of here, you're done, you're finished. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. So why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So yet, I will set my king on my holy mountain, in Zion. I will declare the decree, Lord has said unto me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He will deal with what needs to be dealt with. Isaiah chapter 40. in verse 10. I'm talking about the steel side of Jesus Christ and his reign. So, behold, the Lord God shall come, notice, with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work is before him. And what happens? Maybe we read in Zechariah chapter 14 on the Feast of Trumpets, this is how he comes. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord God will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. He comes with the armies of heaven, the angelic host, as the armies of the world fight him. And it describes the plague. Verse 12, this will be the plague by which the Lord will strike all nations who fought against Jerusalem. And it gives a description, not a very pretty description. So it's easy to see the steel side of Christ's leadership, firmness. He doesn't compromise with God's law. He does not pander to the wealthy, to the special interest groups. He vanquishes his enemies. He abolishes resistance. But there is the other side, the velvet side. You know, as you continue in the book of Zechariah, you see an approach that is, I would say, fairly patient and fairly soft. If you continue in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know about you, but I sure look forward to the first feast in Jerusalem, and maybe David taking care of the choir, Jesus Christ giving some sermons, and the nations gathered there for 8 days to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But notice verse 17. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth don't come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on him, them, there'll be no rain. If Egypt doesn't come up, there's no rain. That's kind of, I think, a patient approach. Because it's going to take a while to win the nations of the world over. Gentle persuasion. How long will this take? Well, you talk to some of the farmers here from Saskatchewan. How long can you endure with no rain? How stubborn are you? But eventually, Christ will make the point with a gentle approach. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15. Proverbs 25, 15, it says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Long forbearance, gentle tongue, a soft answer. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 8. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. God says, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. We know it's not going to be very pretty during the day of the Lord. And thankfully, it's going to not last too long. Then follows eventually God's mercy. Verse 4 of Isaiah 54. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For for this is like the waters of Noah to me. Don McLennigan has a PhD in geology, and he has a special interest in this sort of stuff, Noah's flood. And God points back to Noah's flood. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn by the waters of Noah, the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so by sworn, I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Eternal, who has mercy on you. And verse 14, it says, in righteousness you will be established. You'll be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. It's soft side. It's tender side. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. You know, we like to glory about a lot of things. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that we know God. That's what we could really be proud about. You know, we have the strongest Father of all, God the Father. That I am the Eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight. And then, just in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, so the Eternal has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. In the Minor Prophets, it's a beautiful verse in Hosea 11, verse 4. Hosea 11, verse 4. The velvet side of Christ's reign, his rulership, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as they who take the yoke from off their neck. I stooped and fed them. I stooped and fed them. Psalm chapter 72, verses 6 to 8. Psalm 72, again, beautiful word pictures here. Verse 6, Psalm 72. He shall come down rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Moon's going to be around, I think, for a long time yet. Did you see the moon this morning? Still over the mountain. I watched the moon set over the mountain this morning in bright daylight. It was beautiful. Yeah. And verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10 about his strong hand, but look at the next verse, verse 11. You have the two verse to verse, the steel, the velvet. The steel in verse 10, the velvet in verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with him. Talk about TLC, taking a little lamb, clutching it to your chest, carrying it, a little one. He's coming as a chief shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. David is a man after God's own heart. David was a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on that day, he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloudy and dark day. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, make them to lie down, says the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost, bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was weak. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. He's coming also to deal with those that the world has been protesting about, demonstrating against. The ones that really have not been the true shepherds. And it mentions verse 17, as for you, O flock, thus says Eternal, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. He will deal with self-serving despots. He will lead a duty-serving reign. Melvin Rhodes talked a bit about Queen Elizabeth and how she has devoted herself to serving. And she started as a young woman. She still serves very gracefully. You know, the most famous psalm, the 23rd Psalm, sheep analogy. And the steel and velvet are both in there also. You know, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As God's sheep, we're comforted by God's rod and his staff. You know, the rod is a chief weapon of power and authority. The old Western movies, you know, you pack your rod. You know, you put it in the holster. It's the main weapon of defense for both the shepherd and the sheep. He protects the sheep. That's the purpose, to protect the sheep. And, you know, some shepherds, they learn to throw their rods with speed and with accuracy. They use it to fight off predators like coyotes, cougars, wolves, stray dogs, snakes, to protect the sheep. It's an extension of their arm. It can also be used for discipline. They use it for counting the sheep, you know, passing under the rod. They can part back the wool to check the condition of the skin. You know, Moses had a rod, and threw it down, it became a snake, parted the Red Sea with it. It wasn't the rod itself, but it symbolized the office, the authority that God gave him. It implies an authority of divinity, the extension of the mind and the will, the intentions. Yet with the staff, it most identifies a shepherd. It's a symbol of his concern, the compassion that the shepherd has for those in his charge. It is comforting. The staff speaks of his long-suffering, his kindness. Quoting from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks to Psalm 23, just as the rod of God is emblematic of the Word of God, so the staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God. I guess you could draw those analogies also. They use sometimes a rod to bring newborn separated lambs back to their mothers, put the hook around their neck, lead them to their mothers so they don't get any human scent on them, so they're not rejected by the mother. Sometimes they use them to rescue sheep, tangled in a thicket. They fall in a river or something. They fall in this water. They could pull them back out with it. Also used to draw timid sheep to the shepherd, used to guide the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the leadership style of Jesus Christ will be comforting. The world will be comforted. there's a proper balance between tough love and tender loving care. And he has that balance. He's firm, but he's very merciful. Final scripture, Micah chapter 7. Keep in mind the sheep analogy. I selected this one. There's another one I could have also read in Psalm 49, but they're both very similar. Micah chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. It says, O Eternal, protect your people with your shepherd's staff. Lead your flock, your special possession. Though they live alone in the thicket in the heights of Mount Carmel, let them gaze in the fertile pastures of Bashan and Gilead, as he did long ago. Yes, says the Eternal, I will do mighty miracles for you, like those I did when I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. There's a second Exodus coming. Verse 16, all the nations of the world will stand amazed at what the Lord will do for you. They will be embarrassed at their feeble power. They will cover their mouths in silent awe, deaf to everything around them. Crawling from their holes, they will come out to meet the Lord our God. They've gone through some tough times. They will fear him greatly, trembling in terror at his presence, as he comes as a conquering king. Verse 18, where is another God like you, who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of a special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. So let's make a new start. Let's have a new beginning. And verse 20, you will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. That's a beautiful passage. I think it ties in with what we're doing here today, celebrating that type of leadership. And the beautiful thing is that he's a delegator. Some people don't delegate good. Christ is a good delegator. So Jesus Christ is a gold standard. He's the ideal. He's a steel. He's a velvet. He's the king. And he'll be over the kingdom.